But this one's under my armpits. And makes it a little difficult at times. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 today. We're going to be starting, I believe, in verse 2. We're going to read through verse 11. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh, even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we pray for clarity of mind and clarity of purpose. You are the one that's to be honored today through the reading of your scripture and through the explanation. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive the message through our hearts and to put it into our lives. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you are planning to go to heaven? Raise your hand. That's fantastic. You know that America is still considered a Christian nation. And if you were to ask that same question in any group of people, you're likely to get a similar response. However, if you were to follow up that question with another question made popular by Evangelism Explosion, which asks the question, if you were to meet God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? And you know you would get a vast amount of answers. Well, I'd go to heaven because my mom and dad were Christians. I'd go to heaven because I paid tithe. I'd go to heaven because I went through all the rites. I was baptized as a baby and I did this and I did that. And you'd get any number of explanation as to why God should let them into his heaven. In today's passage, we find a group of Judaizers bringing their brand of gospel into the church of Philippi. That's why Paul says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. That is this group that is pushing their brand of salvation into the church at Philippi. It is a salvation of works. It is a salvation that says, if I do everything right, then I can get into heaven. They presented their gospel through their works righteousness. And Paul replies this way, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What Paul is saying is, let me tell you about my far superior works. You say you obeyed the law. I obeyed the law, and everybody outside agreed that I obeyed the law. You say you are a Jew. Most of the Judaizers were Jews by proselyting. they went out and they became a Jew. They weren't a Jew by birth. And Paul says, I'm a Jew by birth. You're just a Jew by happenstance. And he goes on and says, you know, all these things, I have far superior works for you. And let me show you what they did for me. He says this in verse 7. Look at verse 7. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. He's going to tell them, I had all these works and more, and I had to put them in the loss column of my life. But in the gain column of my life, I gained so much more. I gained Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And we're going to go through that process. Isn't it nice that verse 7 gives us our outline? Our outline is this. First of all, religious credits that do not impress God, those are the credits that Paul put into his loss column. And then we have our second point, which is the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ. So, Paul says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Here Paul lists seven items that he once put in his spiritual prophet column. He said, I'm so proud of this. This is what's going to get me not only popular with the people, but popular with God. That's what he says in this verse. Now, Paul is not trying to say that these things are of no social or cultural, or educational, or historical value. Instead, what he is saying is that they are of no value when it comes to gaining salvation. These things could not save him, and these things can save nobody else. First of all, Paul points out that salvation is not by ritual. That covers the phrase that says, circumcised the eighth day. You know, this was a major issue for the Judaizers. They said that everybody who was going to get into heaven needed to be a Jew. They needed to be circumcised. You see, they forgot that circumcision was an act that depicted that man was sinful. And man was in need of cleansing. And they took and they made that surgery a badge of righteousness. You see, some of these Judaizers were Gentile proselytes, as I said before. They were issued into the religion of Judaism after, when they were older. Paul is saying here, I was circumcised according to the law, which says a baby must be circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul includes this circumcision in his spiritual loss column. He's saying, it doesn't matter. It's not going to get me one step closer to God. Salvation is not by ritual or ceremony. In 5b, we see another one of these things that were put into Paul's, were once in Paul's prophet column, that he moves over to the lost column because he knows Christ now. He says, I am of the nation of Israel. Paul was by birth a member of God's chosen people. He inherited all the blessings of this covenant. Romans 3, 1 through 2 tells us about some of those. Then what advantage has a Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. This scripture largely comes from the Jews. And Paul is saying, I'm of the Jewish nation, the nation that had this scripture. The only nation that had the scripture in the Old Testament. He's saying that is of great value before he met Christ. Romans 9, 3 through 5 says this. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. He says, we have the adoptions of Son, we have the glory, and we have the covenants, and we have the law, we have the temple, we have the promises, and we have this great heritage. All that comes because of the great family I was born into. Now he says, that's nothing. That's worth nothing. I took that from my gain column and I put it over here in my loss column. Salvation is not by race. Paul was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a great heritage that the Jewish people relied upon along with circumcision for salvation. But racial heritage, like circumcision, is unable to save anybody. It's useless. He gives us another one, the third one in his listing of seven. Salvation is not by rank. He proudly states, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the elite tribes of Israel. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob that was born in the promised land. You see the credits piling up over here? Before I knew Christ, these things were very important to me. Saul, Israel's first king, was a member of this tribe. Ehud, a Benjamite, delivered Israel from the hand of the enemy during the time of the judges. Even Mordecai and Esther were parts of this great history. They saved the Jews from genocide. You can read about that in the book of Esther. When the promised land was divided, Jerusalem was included in Benjamin's territory. And Benjamin, after the nations were split, Benjamin and Judah remained loyal to the Davidic covenant. Benjamin did everything right. He says, look at me. What I have done. Ain't I great? But then he met Christ and he says, you know something? All that is in a trash heap. I throw it away. It's no good. It's worth nothing. Family status has nothing to do with salvation. Now, Paul did not personally contribute anything to earn the first three privileges on this list, but he inherited them from his parents. Now, you think about this. If salvation depended on race, if salvation depended on rank, if salvation, what was that other one? If salvation depended upon a ritual, and all of those things were done by your parents, how many of us would make it to heaven? Zero! Aren't you glad that eventually Paul's going to get around to the point where he says, you know, all these things that I did by the flesh, all of these things that I counted over here, as wonderful things, are nothing, and I get my salvation from a totally different source. Now that should make you shout amen. So I want to hear it. I get my salvation from a totally different source. There you go. This should get you a little bit excited. So these last four things are things that Paul achieved himself. He said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now he's going to tell us here that salvation is not by tradition. This phrase, the Hebrew of Hebrews, is best understood as a declaration that as he grew to manhood, Paul strictly maintained his family's traditional heritage. Paul remained firmly committed to the language. You realize that at this point, Israel hadn't been a nation for nearly 600 years. Now, what happens to nations that usually die off and then 600 years passes? They disseminate. They dissolve into the mass majority of the world and they are never heard of again. But not Paul. He hung on to his language. He hung on to the tradition. He hung on to the customs of his ancestors. And he says, these things were very important to me before I knew Christ. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. But when Paul saw the glory of Christ, his traditions became one more item that was transferred from his gain column, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, to his loss column, thrown way over there and said, they're not worth anything to me. 3:5e says, as to the law, a Pharisee. He's going to tell us here that salvation is not according to religion, is not by religion. Paul was so zealous that he became a Pharisee. By the way, you don't become a Pharisee overnight. This takes hard work. This is a lifetime of work, a lifetime of discipline. And this is 24/7, 365, 366 on leap years. Job, to be a Pharisee, to watch every word that you say, every move that you make. The law that he says he kept included the Old Testament law and the traditions that were added to it. Not only was the Old Testament law, the Pharisee says, you know, that's not quite enough. We can obey. That's too easy. So let's pile some more laws and traditions and all that stuff on top of it just to make it a little challenging for us. And Paul says that he was a Pharisee that kept these laws. To be a Pharisee was to be a member of an elite, influential, and highly respected group of men who lived to know, who lived to interpret and to guard and to obey the law. I was the top of the top. I was the Pope in my religion. But you know something? No Pope, no priest, no monk, no theological scholar, no pastor, or member of any devout sect can achieve salvation by such involvement. Paul, when he became saved, gladly gave up his influential and highly respected position. He gave up all these things. Threw them in the trash heap. He once said, I am a Pharisee. And he walked down the street with his nose held high. And people would part as he walked through because he was a Pharisee. He says, I take it all and I throw it away. It's no good. It's rotten. He's going to tell us how rotten it is in just a little while. Salvation is not by religion. He tells us next in 3:6a that salvation is not by sincerity. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You know, the Jews viewed zeal as a supreme religious virtue. And zeal has two sides. One side is love, the other side is hate. One side says you gotta love God. We can agree with that, right? The other says you gotta hate everything that displeases God. Love and hate. Hate whatever offends God and love God. But we find out that Paul's zeal was misguided. Paul's zeal for the God was misguided. And he hated and persecuted the church. Acts chapter 3 tells us a little bit about the persecution. But Saul began ravaging the church. When I say Saul here, his name was changed later to Paul. And so this is him that's doing these works. And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered and went about preaching the word. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, any Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here, this phrase tells you Paul's mindset in persecuting the church. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I remember one time we had this one bull that kept getting out of the fence. It was the neighbor's bull. And he would come down the middle of the street. And my dad would stand out there because he was dangerous. My dad would try to get him off the road and try to get him back in the pen to keep his children safe. And that bull would stand there and go, and charge at my dad. That was a scary time. That's Paul. He had zeal. You know, the world is full of people who are sincere in their religion and their beliefs. People who have zeal. But you know something? Sincerity, in whatever form it takes, saves no one. Saves no one. Religion is not by sincerity. Salvation is not by sincerity. He tells us in 3:6b that salvation is not by legalistic righteousness. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. You know, before his conversion, Paul outwardly conformed to the righteousness which is in the law. And those people who saw his outward life had nothing to bring against him. Boy, I wish I could live a life like that. Don't you? So clear and so pristine and so clean that people who saw him, he said, wow, now there's a man that worships God. But you know, without any inner conversion, that life means nothing. He says, I was at church every Sunday. I prayed at every prayer meeting. I quoted the Bible backwards and forwards. And he knew all of these things. And he says, look at me. Nobody can bring anything against me. I am a Pharisee that obeyed the law to the point that nobody could bring anything against me. But you know something? He took and he threw it away. It's no good. It's rotten. It's terrible stuff. Salvation is not by legalistic righteousness. This too could not bring salvation to Paul. Paul seemingly had it all, didn't he? He had undergone the proper rituals. He was a member of God's chosen people. He was of the favored tribe of Israel. He had maintained his Orthodox heritage. He was one of the most devout legalists in Judaism. He was zealous to the point that he persecuted the Christians. And he rigidly conformed to the outward requirements of Judaism. He said, yes, people, I am all that. I was all that. Ain't I cool? I'm going to get to heaven. But then he met Christ. And he threw it all away. A lifetime of work. A lifetime of sacrifice. A lifetime of people looking up to him. A lifetime of hard day in, day out work. Just thrown away. He saw all these things as useless for salvation. And when the reality of salvation by grace came through faith, he saw that it came through faith in Jesus Christ. When it was revealed to him, he gladly gave it all away. Paul did not come to believe that those things that he had were good, but Christ was better. He came to believe that all those things were bad. Now listen to this. Those things were actually deadly. Why? Because they deceived him into thinking that he was right with God. And my friends, today, if you're depending upon any of those things giving you merit towards salvation, guess what? It's not going to. They are deadly because they give you a false impression of safety. It looks like everything's right, but it's not. So now we come to the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ. Now, we've talked about the bad part, the works of the flesh. I am all that. Now we're going to talk about the great things that we gain through putting everything away and gaining Christ. I expect to hear a lot of amens from Christians because you have these things. They are yours. So we find the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ in verses 7 through 11. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, we find here the statement. We got to get there. I put it underneath. The statement. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ. That is the time when things changed for Paul. In verse 7, he counts the religious credits of verse 5 and 6, all that we just went through, as loss. And he says he gladly does that. He expands his conviction here by declaring all things loss. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. This sums up the dramatic change that took place in Paul's perspective when he met Christ. I have taken all those things in my gain column and I threw them away, and they're all lost. And now I have a new gain column. New things I'm going to put in my profit column. By God's grace, those things that he wrongly imagined would give him eternal life were replaced by five matchless benefits that were in Christ. And the first one we find in verse 7 through 9a, and it is knowledge. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul starts out by drawing a direct contrast, a black and white contrast between his former life and his last life, by using the phrase more than that. That is a group of participles in the Greek language that is very hard to interpret. It means this: but indeed, therefore, at last even. Paul's attempt here was that this phrase should contrast his religious credits that do not impress God with the incalculable benefits of knowing Christ. In other words, this life where I am all that change to a life that says, I am nothing.
without Christ.
He gained knowledge. Paul abandoned his past religious credits in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Surpassing means something of incalculable worth. You know, Christ gave us two parables in the book of Matthew about something of incalculable worth. A man goes out to a field and he finds a treasure. So he goes home and sells everything he has to buy the field in order to get the treasure. And there's also the pearl of great price which a man finds. And so he goes home again and he sells everything he has and gets that pearl of great price. Paul is telling us here that the surpassing value of this salvation, which gives him a righteousness not of his own by works, but a righteousness that God gives him, is that pearl of great price, is that treasure in the field. You can sell whatever, get rid of everything you have in order to purchase this one thing. Paul says, I got rid of my religion, I got rid of my ritual, I got rid of my race, I got rid of my rank, I got rid of all those things we talked about, and it was worth it. One amen so far? There should be more than that. He says here, of knowing, I give it all up for knowing Christ. That word knowing is not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. This kind of knowledge comes through living with an individual. It means eating with them, playing with them, living with them. You realize that Christ has made a home in your heart? That's living with you. That's knowing the good and the bad. And he says, I treasure that. That is in my win column now. That is in my gain column. You notice what he says here. More than count that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Christ, he says, I know my Messiah. Jesus, I know my Savior, my Lord, I know my King. That's how I know Him. He lives with me every day. And I gave up all that stuff before for the surpassing value of knowing this Lord and Savior, Messiah. For the privilege of knowing Christ, Paul gladly suffered the loss of all things. How does he view the things that he gave up? Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He says, you know, all those things I was, all the things I did, all the things I counted gain, it's rubbish, it's trash, it's garbage. The old King James says it's dung, it's just so much fertilizer. It's despicable. We gave, kids are fun to watch, aren't they? Gabriel, you feed him anything he doesn't like. He'll taste it and then he goes, yuck! And he won't touch it again. That's the idea here. He came to his senses and all the things he counted gain were lost to him now. And he was glad about that. He counts them as garbage, waste, dung, manure. And what was the purpose of counting them lost? Number one, to gain Christ. And number two, to be found in Him. That is, to be found in all that Christ accomplished on the cross. Second thing he gained, righteousness. He says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul spent his entire life futilely trying to obtain a righteousness of his own derived from keeping the law. It's a burden no man can carry. It is a burden that if you do carry it, it produces a righteousness that is called filthy rags in Isaiah 64. It means nothing. Paul gladly exchanged the burden of legalistic self-righteousness for the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Listen to this description. He says, the righteousness which comes from God. You know, the law demanded righteousness. But Christ Himself gives it to us freely. All that work He had to do gained Him nothing. He got a free gift from God, and it means everything. Come on, Christians. Amen. It gave Him everything. That's right. And He also calls it the righteousness which is on the basis of faith. In this context, faith means it is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. What a swap. Did you catch all that? We give Him our sin. He gives us His righteousness. I'll make that deal 7 days a week and twice on Sunday. Won't you? I give Him my sin. He gives me His righteousness. What a fantastic thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. Now listen up. This is the crucial verse in this whole text. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, and the purpose that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen? That's fabulous stuff. On the cross, God judged Jesus as if He personally committed every sin ever committed. When a sinner embraces Christ as Lord and trusts only in His sacrifice for sin, God treats that sinner as if he lived Christ's sinless life. What a fantastic transformation takes place when a person comes to know Christ. The third thing that Paul received in this transaction, power, 3:10 says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, the continuous cry of Paul's heart is that he may know Him. Specifically, he talks about the experience that he may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Paul knew there was no power in his flesh to obey the law. He also knew that there was no power in the law for salvation. Paul knew Christ and had His righteousness imputed, that is, put to his account. And thus, Paul was given the Holy Spirit and the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, Christ raised many people from the dead. But the one that impresses me is when He raised Himself from the dead. Wow! And Paul says, that power lives in me. It's His power over here that kept this law. You notice that? But it's Christ's power over here that set Him free from that obligation and set Him and gave Him salvation and the righteousness which does not come from the law. Isn't that wonderful stuff? Paul experienced that resurrection power in two ways. Number one, it saved him. And number two, it keeps him. Isn't that wonderful stuff? The fourth thing he had was fellowship. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship here means a deep partnership and communion with somebody. And in this case, Paul specifically talks here about the fellowship of his suffering. The Christian never suffers alone. Christ is always there. In these times of suffering, isn't that when we're closest with God? And you know, we have a Savior that went through these trials Himself. He knows how to comfort. He knows how to help us get through it. In Him, we find a merciful high priest. We find a faithful friend who feels our pain and a sympathetic companion who has faced the trials and temptations that we currently are facing. The last thing Paul gained in this that he lists here is glory. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here we have a guarantee of a future resurrection. When Paul says, I may, he's just showing his humility rather than any doubt. He's saying that I am going to be resurrected one day and share in the glory of God. I gain that. You notice that wasn't anything he gained over here, where he lost everything, where he threw it away. But it was something he gained when he had that righteousness, which is not of the law, but which comes from God. Paul was looking forward to this rapture. What do believers gain by their union with Christ? They gain the knowledge of Christ as it pertains to their identification with Him. The righteousness of Christ imputed to them in exchange for their sin. The power of Christ not only to save them, but to live the life He has called them to live. Participation in the sufferings of Christ and sharing Christ's glory through the resurrection. Is it any wonder Paul gladly exchanged the religious in his lost column for the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ? Is it any wonder? Matthew 19 records a story of another man who came to the same crosswords as Paul. In reply to the question about how to obtain eternal life, Jesus told him, in reply to his question about how to obtain eternal life, Jesus told him to obey the law. In response, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? This rich young ruler had his spiritual profit column too. It was filled with self-effort, religious ritual, and works of righteousness. But unlike Paul, he counted those things gain and rejected Christ. Paul counted them loss and gained Christ. Everyone here stands at the same crossroads. People can cling to their religious credits and follow the rich young ruler onto the broad path that leads to eternal destruction. Or they can forsake them in favor of the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ and follow Paul onto the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and are thankful for this passage. We're thankful that you have given us such a choice. We're thankful that most of the people in this room have given their life to you and have a righteousness which is not by the law, but is given by God. And Lord, we celebrate that. We pray now that if there be anybody in this room that has not made that exchange, that they would consider it and that they would come to know you as their personal Savior. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Now Randy's going to come and lead you in a closing song.